Jesus in the Old Testament. And we're going to look upon the life of Christ reflected in the book of Judges. We do not read too often, O God, the book of Judges, but we're going to be reminded of what the book is and how that book present the work of Christ. Bless us as we study together in Jesus' name. Amen. And the evening service and for 39 studies, because there are 39 books in the Old Testament, we like to look upon Christ in the Old Testament, and today is in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, in my looking for Jesus, I saw him as the judge and the lawgiver. Now, as a way of introduction, I would like to present to you a series of progression studies that we have done. And I want your participation. In the book of Genesis, we saw Jesus as the seed of the woman, the Son of Man. In the book of Exodus, we saw Jesus as the Lamb of God, as John 1:12 represented. In the book of Leviticus, we saw the high priest. In the book of Numbers, we saw Jesus as, remember, the serpent that was lifted up, according to John 3:14. In the book of Deuteronomy, we saw Jesus as, God said, you hear this one. Well, you hear what? The prophet that need to be heard. And in the book of Joshua, we saw Jesus, the captain of our soul, the one who is in charge. Now, I want you to drill with this, the topic of discussion. I want you to really zero in on this. And for our discussion this evening is the book of Judges and its relationship to the Lord Jesus. How does the book of Judges relate to Jesus? What can I see in the book of Judges that give me an idea of Christ Jesus as our Savior? Now, this part that I'm going to do now, you know it, is the general information. But I'd like to do it again so that you see it. Let's look in the book of Luke in chapter 24. Here is, there are two gentlemen. They are walking in the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem, and Jesus joined them. And in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24, and in verse 27, and we have a statement made here, and the Bible said, and beginning at Moses, Jesus is trying to encourage these men, and the Bible said that, and beginning at Moses, I'm reading verse 27, and all the prophet, he is Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus died in Jerusalem, and the people said, well, whatever we put trust in him is gone. And these two people, like the disciples, they were discouraged and going home, said, we put so much faith in that prophet, and now it's gone. And Jesus come back in the resurrection and follow them and talk to them and show them that you can learn about the resurrected Jesus in the scripture, because the Bible said here that he taught them that all the Old Testament was concerning him, and part of the resurrection is taught there. And if you study Psalm 22, it's so clear and so open. Now look at, in the same chapter, I want you to look in verse 44. Seems to me that these people were extremely discouraged and extremely abandoned themselves in hope. And look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, and that's including the crucifixion, which were written in the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and in the prophets, and in the psalm concerning me. Now, the Bible is about me in the Old Testament. The things written in the Bible are concerning me, and that's it, said Jesus. So don't get discouraged. What happened at Jerusalem 3 days ago, or 4 days ago, that was just a fulfillment of the scripture. Then another scripture, you're in the Gospel of Luke. I want you to go to the Gospel of John in chapter 5 and in verse 39. And I do this over and over, and I'm going to do it for 39 times until you can remember this without looking in any paper. In John 5 and in verse 39, Jesus talking to Pharisees. And look at what he says to the Pharisees. He said, "Search the scriptures," plural, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they," that is the scripture, "which testify of me." The scriptures is the scroll of the Old Testament. You search the scroll because within the scroll you find that the scriptures are talking about me. My favorite text in searching typology in the Bible is found in Hebrews chapter 10. And today we're going to add some 40 so that you know where the author of the book of Hebrews got this. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 7, we find a clear, remarkable statement concerning the teaching of the scriptures and the value of that teaching. In Hebrews 10, verse 7 says, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." The King James took the liberty to put the word book because books were made at that time. But in the volume of the scroll will be the original, because there were no books, as you know, at the time of the New Testament. There were scrolls, and in the volume of the scroll it is written of me. Now, this scripture in the book of Hebrews is taken out of Psalm 40. And I want you to look with me in Psalm 40 and in verse 7 also. So Hebrews 10, 7, in Psalm 40, in verse 7, we'll explain the same. In Psalm 40 and in verse 7, we read, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." And so it is a great confirmation when you see Psalm 40 and verse 7, and then you see Hebrews 10 in verse 7. We are not in the wrong track when we're trying to find Jesus in the Old Testament and trying to relate an story of passages, how these teach about the grace and about the great mercy of the Lord Jesus. Now, having the general information out of the way, now we go into the specific information. And there are three little things I want to show you. Number one, turn your Bible to the book of Judges. You will have in a Hebrew Bible the name of the name of the book of Judges in Hebrew come from verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 at the beginning. And my King James reads in this way, Judges 1, verse 1. "Now after the death of Joshua." And the title written on the top of the scroll on the book of Judges is "Now After the Death." That's the title of the book. That's the real original title. Now, the Septuagint, or the Greek Bible, written 200 years before Christ by 70 scholars, that's what is called the Septuagint, 70 scholars wrote it, the Greek Old Testament, in chapter 2 and verse 16, talks about and is the key of the whole book of Judges. And there is where the Septuagint took the idea, the Greek people took the idea, that this should be called the book of Judges. So let's look in chapter 2 of the book of Judges in verse 16. "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges." Israel went really bad, and the Bible said, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them." And so the people of the Septuagint have adopted that title, the Book of Judges, because God has raised judges, and the translators agree, 70 translators agree, that that should be the title. When the Bible was named by Roman Catholicism in the year 1100 or so, until that day, until the 1100s, still called the Book of the now after death, but after Gregory, the great controller of the Roman Catholic Church, the great Pope that they have, he agreed to translate the titles of the Old Testament from the Greek rather than from the Hebrew. And so he wrote the translation, the Book of Judges. And there is nothing wrong to it. It is the Book of Judges and the title of the book. Anyway, it doesn't affect us altogether. Now, the key thought in the entire book is this, that God have raised judges, as you see in verse 16, in order to deliver Israel, in order to give salvation, say, or the translation to Israel. Just for your memory, I have put a note over there about judges. In the book of Judges, you find 13 judges. And in the book of 1 Samuel, you find two judges, and the last judge was Samuel. And so the Bible talks about a completeness of 15 judges that that were in these two books, in the book of Judges and in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, I want you to know this. Who raised those judges? Look at what the Bible says. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. See, the Lord raised up Samson. The Lord raised up Samuel. And so that's a great picture. The deliverance come from the Lord, and the Lord is the one who raised our judge and deliver. And let's look to the New Testament, how that alone, how that incident, those little words represent Christ. If you go to the book of Romans in chapter 4 and in verse 24, book of Romans, chapter 4, in verse 24, you find these words, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, Jesus was raised up our Lord from the dead. Now, who raised up Jesus? Let's go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. Acts chapter 3 in verse 26, and you find there detailed information of the raising of Jesus. Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. And to you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turn away every one of you from its iniquities. So God has raised judges to turn away the people of God from iniquities and to deliver them and save them. And God has raised Jesus in the New Testament to deliver us and to turn us away from iniquities. And so you can see the parallel that God is in business of raising his deliverer. God raised his own people to bless his people. And finally, God has raised the only one, the Holy One, to bless and to really touch us. These are just glimpse of the thing. Now, I want to look into the key pattern of the book of Judges. 13 times, what I'm showing you on the screen, repeats 13 times. With each judge, the same incident repeats. So I took on chapter 3. You can move your Bible to Judges chapter 3, and there we're going to see. This is when you go and practice gym in the gym, and you get a professional coach, you learn their terminology. For example, they will say, you do these 15 times, 3 reps. 3 reps means you make a break between, do 15 times, whatever exercise he tells you, and then you stop, and then you do it 3 times the same way. That's what they call reps. And so these are reps. There are 13 times these reps, with the exception of 2 judges, the rest 13 times Israel commit the same thing that you have here that I want to show you. This is the pattern why God brought the judges, and you're going to see that Jesus did the same thing for us. Now, the people of God commit sin. Look at chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6 and 7. I'm reading in Judges 3:5. And the children of Israel dwell among the Canaanites, Hittites and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their God. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. You see it? All start with marriage. They marriage the wrong people, and they act wrong. And so the people of God sinned 13 times. They took the liberty to say, I like this girl, and I'm going to marry her. And I have no question about it. The girl may be beautiful or not. But one thing God said, young people, is that you marry within the kingdom of God. And if you do not marry within the kingdom of God, you're going to make a mess of your inheritance. And that's what they did. And the people of God sinned. I can't believe it. The 13th time you find it in the book of Judges, the same story. They sinned. Now, because they're sin, God's anger was against them. Look at the beginning of verse 8. What happened? Therefore, I'm reading Judges 3:8. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Now, the Bible doesn't say, the Lord was a little upset about it. Look at it again. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So the anger of the Lord arose. When we sin, there is only one way that we can irritate God. His anger arises. So the people of God sinned, God's anger arose. Together with God's anger, when God's anger arises, also God's discipline arises. And let's read the rest of verse 8. And I'm reading the second section on verse 8. And he sold them into the hand of Cush-Shan-Rish-Bathaim, which is below Egypt, king of the Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cush-Shaban-Ribathaim 8 years. Wow. These people who live in the Babylon area, they came down and they took the Ethiopian territory, and they were all around, and they took Israel. See, nobody can take God's people. They belong to God. No nation who stands in God can be taken away. The Bible says so. But it's only when we sin that we are at the mercy of our enemy. And so God disciplined them. For 8 years, God put the strong hand of the enemy upon their life. And now look at what is next. Verse 9, there was repentance. And this is typical of God's children. And in verse 9, the Bible said, and when the children of Israel cry unto the Lord. Finally, they wake up. It took 8 years, my brother and my sister, took 8 years for the children of God to wake up that their problem was not a sociological problem, was not a financial problem, was a spiritual problem. And I think that reflects America. Our problem is no economical, financial problem. We have no idea what is a financial problem, I tell you. I was talking to my brother yesterday and for half hour. And I expect more cry than why he cried. But he said, you know, your salary was $650 a month as a retired person. Now it's $350 because the money is worth only half. But the price has risen twice. So you were paying $6 telephone a month, now you pay $12. You were paying $15 water a month, now you pay $30. Because the money devaluate. And the companies are American. And they want money. They don't want peso. So I said, what are you going to do? I don't know. When there is no more money, we don't eat. What are we going to do? I tell you, we don't understand what a financial problem is. I talked to my nephew, my niece. I said, you have shoes to go to school? So yes, I have a pair from 2-3 years ago, and you have, you know, they had to have a uniform. You have a uniform? Say yes, we have the same. My mama sew it and put it together. No complaint. Not even asking, uncle, can you send me nothing? They think it's natural. Young people, you don't know how good you have it. You don't know. So the people of Israel cry to the Lord. Hey, we're in trouble. 8 years. Sometimes we're so blind by sin. You know, that's what sin does. Blind us. We're so blind by sin, we cannot see it. It took 8 years for these people to see, and they repented. Now, what the Lord will do, look at verse 9. And the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. That was the first judge. And so God will raise somebody to deliver them. God and mercy. When the people say, God, we blew it. It is not sociological. It is not psychology. It is not financial. It's me. And when we do that, God says, all right, let me. And God move everything around and brings a deliverer. And brings a deliverer. Now, how all of these picture the work of Christ? Well, let's look on it. Let's look into the spiritual understanding of these, the spiritual lesson that these bring into us. What is the message that we have? Well, the people of God sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 23. Now, this is very important. You study this in Sunday school, and this is where we've been. You know, we were in sin in our life. Romans chapter 1. In verse 23, the Bible says, chapter 3, no chapter 1, chapter 3 and verse 23. Do I put chapter 1 over there, brother, in the screen? Okay, chapter 3 in verse 23. And here is what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one of us that have no sin. We all have sinned. In our spiritual life, we all have sin. Now, because the sin of our life, we are born in sin, because of our sin, now in chapter 1 and in verse 18, the Bible revealed to us that the wrath of God is against us, exactly as was with the Israelite. Chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The people, they have a word in America now called tolerance. We have to be tolerant. And now the evangelical churches are inviting the Muslims to come and speak in their churches so that the people need to be tolerant with their God. Try to read the Old Testament, what happened to Israel when they were tolerant with other gods. The Bible said in one of the commandments, I am jealous God. And so God's anger arose against them. And that's what the Bible says. People trying to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's anger arose. And then God, of course, then disciplined the people. You are in Romans 1. Let me read it from verse 21. Look at the discipline that God does to his people. Because that when they knew God, they glorifying him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and the creeping things. Wherefore, here is what God disciplined, God also gave them up. That's the discipline. People persist in sin, and persist in sin, so God said, all right, you want to do it? I want to move myself. I don't want to leave one second of my life without presence of God. This theology that God removed his spirit from the church is a dangerous theology. Very dangerous. Who like to live 1 second of your life without the presence of the Holy Spirit? The Bible said he's the restrainer. He's the one who stopped you. And that will never happen, my brother, until God takes his church away. But here is a remarkable statement. God is able to say, okay, you want to fool around with sin? Okay, I move myself 1 step away from you. And man, you are in your own. And everything go wrong and 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 go wrong. Until you finally say, something came into my cucusa. I understand now. I understand. Look at in 2 Corinthians, repentance comes. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 10. Finally, we wake up. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, worldly sorrow worketh repentance. You feel sorry for yourself. Say, oh, I did it. I blew it. And then God grants to you the heart of repentance. And repentance brings salvation. And that's what happened, remember, in the book of Judges. They married with these women. God gave them up. God actually gave them up. And when God gave them up, they suffered until finally said, God, it's me, it's not the land, it's not my neighbor, it's me. And God said, all right, now it's godly sorrow. They repented, I'm going to intervene. And that's what God did in our life. Look at the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, look at the redemption that we have. In Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 9, we have redemption. And they are the believer's son, a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There is a redemption story. The redemption story was done by God. God has sent his son. And when we saw in his son what we have done to him, he again, as I explained in the morning, he again embraced us and moved us into his fellowship. Why? Because he has redeemed us. But the fact that we have been redeemed doesn't mean that we can fool around with our life. The people of Israel fool around with their life in the book of Judges, and God have no mercy on the situation until they repented, and then God brings the Redeemer. And again and again and again, if you have sinned, there is no place of confession and a place you can go. There is no something that you wear on your neck and you count it 200 times and you get forgiven. You go to Jesus. That's what the Bible said. You go to Jesus. He has redeemed us. With what? With his blood. Not with anything we do. With his blood. So my brother, the book of Judges tell us a lesson. Don't fool around with your Christianity. Because if you fool around with your Christianity, I tell you, the key to your life is going to be very bad. You're going to be under the severe wrath of God against you until God press you in a corner. And then you look at. And then you said, all right, it's okay. God, it's me. It's me. It's me. Now, what's the message? The message is in the book of Hebrews, and this is the conclusion, in chapter 12, in the book of Hebrews, in verse 22 and in verse 23. Here's the message of the book of Judges. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, unto the spirit of just men made perfect. We have come to the judge who judges all. And because he judges all, the message of the book of Judges is, don't fool around with God, he is still a judge. The fact that you are a child of God doesn't give you the freedom to take liberties in the kingdom of God, and especially to worship other gods. It is only the word that you revere. It is only the word that you obey, and not the words of man, but the word of God. And when somebody read the Bible to you and say, the Bible says, and what he's saying is not what the Bible said, you have to say to that person, sir, this is what you said the Bible said, but this is what the Bible said. And you only obey what the Bible said. And it's going to be okay with you. I guarantee it to you. Oh, they're going to put their guns on you. They're going to fire you. They're going to throw you to the street. I'm going to do this and the other. You smile. And you say, I cannot do anything else except to obey God. And then the next day they come with a new idea, more sophisticated, more really, you cannot see what is on it. And they say, well, if you do this. And then the next day we can say, well, sir, if you sign this. And on and on. Listen carefully. God is the judge of all. You stand and say, I'm going to do what God said. And you have done wrong. You say, God, I repented. And God put his mercy on you. Only through Christ. But if you have no Christ, you have no judge to help you. That's what the book of Judges is. God sent the judges not to hurt Israel, but to tell them what is wrong and redeem them. And God sent us Jesus, not like, you know, if you get jelly, it's really, you know, when it's hot, it moves everywhere. And you can have all kind of any form. And then you put it over there and take the form of that. That's not God. God has bonds and a structure. You cannot move God. God is firm. And go to court and talk to a judge. You know, I was in court and one guy said to the judge, I don't want to do this. I disagree. That was the last time I heard the fellow. He was in jail the next day. See, you cannot disagree with the judge. You cannot. And you're going to disagree with God. God wrote the book. And you humble before God. And you say, God, yes, you whatever you wrote, I'm wrong. And God said, well, that's what I sent Jesus, to be judged for you. And now he's going to lift you up. You rejected God, and his anger becomes tough on you. So let's make sure our life is as clean as possible before God. Thank you, Father. For the message of the book of Judges, challenge me and challenge your people to be clean before you. Help us to recognize when we are wrong. Help us to recognize when we have sinned. And help us to repent and to enjoy your eternal salvation. Because we pray in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.